Hello and welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Luke 12:27 states, "Look at how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." Our mission here is to share stories from men and women that can help you learn how to stop laboring or striving after what you want to accomplish, but rather to trust in your heavenly Creator to guide you in your everyday life. If He has a plan for you, He will make a way. All He wants is our daily yes to Him and for us to stop worrying about what tomorrow will bring. If we can do that, then we, as children made in His image, can be dressed in even grander splendor than the beautiful wildflowers of the field. I'm your host, Lydia Summer, and I'm so glad you're here today. On today's episode, we are finishing off our Comfort and Joy series with author and pastor Doug Rumbold. Doug is the pastor of discipleship and counseling at Northfield Christian Fellowship in Tremont, Illinois, and he is the author of his first published book called Presence Over Pain, How God's Presence is the Answer to Our Pain, which will be in stores for purchase on March 3rd. I'm so honored to have been able to sit down with Doug and hear his testimony of how, despite the many reasons why the world may tell him it's okay to walk from God, he actually draws nearer to Him in his pain. In his book, he tackles hard questions and gives great applications and tools to help others who are going through hard trials and suffering to learn how to lean on God and His presence to walk with you in your pain. He has such a heart for others to run to the Father, and I pray that this conversation will help you in your understanding of who God is as you experience suffering. Welcome to the Dress in Splendor podcast. Let's get started. Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Dressed in Splendor. Today, I'm joined by Pastor Doug Rumbold of Northfield Christian Fellowship. He is a pastor of discipleship and counseling, and he recently wrote a book called Presence Over Pain, How God's Presence is the Answer to the Pain. He is here to talk about his experience with suffering and how he runs to the Father to find comfort and joy in the midst of every trial. We're here to talk about all of that and more, but first, Pastor Doug, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much.
I'm really excited to talk about your book, but before we begin our conversation, why don't you tell our audience just a little bit more about who you are and why you're here?
Yeah. So I'm Doug, as you said, and I have been in ministry here at Northfield since 2006. It's been an incredibly blessed journey, and not an easy one, because ministry is not easy, but it's also very rewarding. Mm. And so I grew up in Morton, went to school in Chicago, and then did master's out in Carolina and came back here, and have been here since 06, and married in 04. First child in 2005, then another one in 08, and then another one in 2011. So two boys and a girl, and have been youth pastor for 10 years. There's really nothing that can steal the joy of a youth pastor. Yeah. Tons of fun. And really those relationships persist and continue, and they're awesome. And then have been in the role of counseling and discipleship now since 2016. And that's just a whole different twist. Working with adults versus working with teenagers is, again, very different, and in need of the Spirit's wisdom all over again every day. So yeah, that's a little bit about me and my ministry. The book, I'm sure we'll get into, has been birthed out of all these things.
So, let's talk about that a little bit more, actually. So I mentioned, I probably maybe butchered the name a little bit of your book, but... Why did you write this book? How did it start? What do you hope that people will get out of this?
It really started, I think for me, back when I consider being a freshman in college, getting a phone call of my brother's tragic passing, which I write about kind of at the beginning of the book. But essentially, I can remember my brother was struck by a car, and he was put on life support while my siblings and I, my sister and my brother, who were up at school in Chicago, were requested to come home. And even though my brother was functionally already passed, arriving at the scene at home at the hospital and seeing him on life support and then watching, probably the most difficult thing I've ever had to see was watch my dad actually pull the life support machine. Like when they said, "Do you want to continue to keep him on?" And my dad's like, "No, we're not going to do that." And watching his chest rise and fall and rise and fall and then stop. And then I remember in that moment, I ran behind all the machines and everything. And I tucked myself all the way into a corner and just thought to myself, like, who in the world's going to understand this? Or how can we even make sense of all this? And I was a shy kid by nature anyway. And so it was easy for me to just kind of want to escape. And so I was always alone. I'd build a fort. I'd whittle a stick. I'd do whatever. And so I went back to college after being home for the week for his burial and everything. And I remember going back into the lunchroom and sitting down at lunch and praying before my meal and then lifting my head and every eye in there. And now that's my interpretation, right? So not every eye, but it felt like everybody's just staring at me. And I'm sitting at a table by myself, which was normal. But it was the first time that I really felt the sting and the isolation of pain. Like, this really is going to be hard.
Yeah.
And then fast forward to my daughter's cancer diagnosis in New Year's Eve of 2011. And just the difficulty of, like, how do you even manage this?
Right.
And then once her treatment began, I remember sleep was at a premium, so maybe an hour a night. And I would stay at the hospital. My wife was at home. And I remember a few weeks into her treatment, we had just had a newborn baby and a two-year-old son as well at home. And I remember I was leaving the hospital in Peoria and driving back to Tremont. And I'll never forget, I'm crossing the bridge. Mm. And as I'm crossing the bridge, I'm just continuing this conversation I had with the Lord earlier that morning, where I'd watched the sunrise, and I'm like, Lord, how are we going to do this? This is going to be really challenging. And as I'm driving across the bridge, as clear as a conversation with you and me right now, just the Lord pressed these three words into my heart where he said, Christ, community, and confession. Mm. Not a whole lot of explanation. Sometimes he doesn't do that. So it was just more of this idea of, like, okay, I'm going to go on this discovery journey of what that looks like. And so the in the process of all of what my daughter faced, I found that I hated answering the question 1,000 times. So I started a Facebook account and a blog, and then I would just do updates there. I'm like, if you want updates, here you go.
Yeah.
And it was a helpful way. But what began to happen was there were others who would be like, man, there's something about this writing that really connects. And more than anything, it was just the vulnerability. It was not an excellent writing by any means. It was more just, you write from a place of, like, guttural hurt, and it's honest and helpful. And so you should write a book. Oh yeah, I'll get right on that while I'm nursing my daughter back to health and you know, an infant. So there's not a lot of time, and so it just took time. And then eventually the Lord I think kind of released me, and it was the first four chapters, I think, were all built from my prayer journal. I just scribbled things down, written things down for a number of years. And then finally, when my daughter and I had a conversation, and I felt like even asking her permission, like, hey, I do need to talk a little bit about our journey with you. And I know that's hard for what you've walked through. And her giving permission to do that was huge. And once I felt like she gave me permission and I asked her specifically, then I felt like, okay, now I'm released to actually write and pursue something as opposed to just something personal in my journal.
Right. I think it's a true testament that people actually have wanted to urge you to write this book, because you were mentioning how it was very vulnerable when you were writing about these updates and things like that for your blog. And I think that's exactly what's needed in the church, is vulnerability, and especially within America. I think we hold tight to how we're feeling. We push down our own feelings, and but not realizing that there's power and freedom in sharing your testimony, not only that you're able to let go of some of that pain, but that someone else can see the pain that you're walking through and know that you're not alone. That's something I truly desire for us as a church to do better of. So,
well, I think the church, by and large, has great intentions for that, but poor execution, right? And poor execution is we mistake the fact that the greatest promise of the prophecy of Isaiah is that God is with us, and so in that promise, it means he didn't come to fix you; he came to inhabit your situation. He came to be with you. Will he ultimately fix it? Yeah, for sure, right? But the bridge from the already to the not yet is super hard.
It is,
and we get lost in the weeds often there. And so when I think about this idea of vulnerability, I'm like, this is what the church needs. This is actually what's appealing to the outside world.
Yeah,
that you have a depth of faith that doesn't ignore the injustices and the difficulties that we face. Too often we just want to skirt past it, slap two Bible verses on it and say, call me in the morning. and Jesus just doesn't work like that. He inhabits pain. He has compassion. And his spirit brings comfort. So,
yeah. Well, you mentioned in your book that there are three types of suffering in this world. So, can you share with us what those three types of suffering are and why do you think it's important that we understand that there are different types of suffering?
Yeah. Well, First, to the point of like why it's important that we understand, because if we misunderstand it, we'll seek comfort in the wrong way. But I think as I went through all of Scripture and have for a number of years, just kind of read the Bible through every year, kind of as somebody who just loves the Word of God, there are three different versions, I guess, of suffering that that I noticed throughout. Now, there might be more, but I think mostly these are the categories that there's the suffering that God allows. And that's the type of suffering that's like a Psalm 42, you know, tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So it's like stuff is so hard that I don't even know what's next. And it actually makes me feel like God has left the building. So that's suffering number one. Suffering number two is because of my sin. This is, you know, David with Bathsheba. Like, hey, I should be doing war with my generals and taking care of the kingdom, but I'm out here just like looking at someone who I should have no business looking at.
Right.
And then fulfilling that desire and seeing everything crumble around me and seeing the kingdom taken, like just all these different things that David faced. So the suffering that our sin produces would be the second one. And that's actually like a sowing and reaping principle that the Apostle Paul talks about. It's a voluntary form of suffering. And then finally, the suffering that my faith brings is another one. Now, this is one that in the West, our view or understanding and experience with persecution is typically someone made fun of me because I said a prayer before my lunch when I was in eighth grade. But increasingly, we're getting to a point where Christians, and you see this especially in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but 1 Peter for sure, that Christians are just pressed to the margins. And because we believe in a God who is sovereign and in control of all things, that we have an obligation to live under his, what he asks of us, there's something about that that pushes people to, people don't want to have an ultimate authority.
That's true.
And so the suffering that my faith brings is persecution. You will be, I mean, Jesus said it, Paul said it. What does it look like for me to realize that how I live will either attract or be greatly opposed? And there's really not a middle ground. So yeah, that would be the third form of suffering. And then I think the difference then is if I'm suffering because of my faith and persecution, I don't need to repent. But if I'm suffering because I committed adultery, then I need to repent.
Right.
Like there's different ways. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5. There's this place where Paul says in verse 14, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." It's just such a simple thing. But if you consider this idea of, okay, patience is what's needed, what Paul is saying here. And in the context here, he's dealing with a bunch of people who had gotten so caught up in the second coming of Jesus that they were just like shirking responsibility and not doing what they were supposed to do. And Paul's trying to tell the church at Thessalonica, here's how you deal with those people. Here's how you help them. But he says, admonish the idle. Okay, that means you strongly encourage them to do something. Like, hey, get off your tail. Time to move, time to contribute, right? Then it says, encourage the faint-hearted. Well, what happens if I admonish the faint-hearted? I actually crush them. It's unhelpful. It's not the right type of encouragement.
Right.
And then it says, help the weak. Well, what happens if I encourage or admonish the weak? I'm essentially going to like cut their legs out from under them. Right. It's important that it's the right type of response to the present form of suffering determines the outcome. And so I've always thought that that verse really kind of captures it well, because like I don't want to help the idle. That actually enables. That's not super helpful. I don't want to encourage the idle in that way. I want to admonish. Like there's reasons for what we do.
Yeah. So. Well, and mentioning and talking about suffering in your book, I think a lot of people don't want to have that as part of their lives at all. And yet that is the consequence of sin entering into this world. We are expected to have suffering in our lives. And it would seem kind of naive and ignorant of any believer to hope for no suffering in our lives. And I love in your book that you mentioned the dangerous prayer, because it is true of like, if we want the Lord to use us in a way, he might do it in a way we might not expect. So do you mind actually talking about the dangerous prayer and how we should actually be prepared for suffering?
Yeah. So one of the things I don't mention in my book, my wife is in some ways one of my heroes because of how she has walked through hardship. A deep respect for her reverence for God and her unwavering affection for him, even through the midst of great trial. But one of the things that she says, and it's the dangerous prayer, it's the concept, but she's watched her mother walk through very hard things as well. And she remembers being younger and having this prayer, Lord, make me look like you. I want a faith like my mom has, no matter what. The dangerous prayer is like, Lord, make me look like you, and I'm okay with whatever you're going to choose to get me there.
Yeah.
Really? Are you sure about that? Because the promise in John 16, so if you follow the context in John 14 through 16, it's like the greatest expose on the Holy Spirit's role.
Right.
And in John 16, 33, Jesus actually says, hey, in this world, you're gonna have trouble. And you're like, well, shoot, that's not, I didn't sign up for that as an American Christian. I didn't really want that.
Right.
Then my question to you would just be, what do you want? What do you want more than anything? I want to be formed. Robert Mulholland defines it this way. Christian formation is this idea of being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. It's not for my sake. So I pray to know him and to have an intimate and deep ongoing relationship with him because it's good for my flourishing and for those around me. And so when I think about the dangerous prayer, it's dangerous because I'm not sovereign. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have a playbook. I don't have a GPS. I don't have a roadmap other than just the comfort of his presence and the knowledge of his love for me. That will say, okay, do you trust me?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, sure I do. Oh, okay, well, here's some opportunities for trust. Here's some trouble. Like, what does trouble look like? And it's a hard reality to swallow, but I think it's a good prayer that reminds us that he's on the throne and we are not, and that's a good thing.
It's very, very true. Well, you mentioned about finding comfort in God and his presence in the midst of suffering. So let's talk about a little bit of like how he can bring comfort and joy in the midst of that. Can you just share a little bit more about how this is possible for someone who can't really seem to find anything comforting or joyful about their current situation that they may be in, whether it's health-wise or situation just brings about suffering in their lives? How can they find comfort and joy in his presence?
Well, the first thing that I think about is the children of Israel in Exodus. And as they're being delivered through the Red Sea, right? And then you fast forward to like Deuteronomy 8. And there's this description of like, okay, when you come into the new land, here's some things you're going to be tempted to forget. All throughout their 430 years of slavery, there is this difficulty, there is this pressing, this struggle. And in deliverance, it's easy to go, oh yeah, isn't that what we've longed for? Isn't that what we want? And it is. Yeah. But the reality is, the question that I've asked of myself and of others, just even in a counseling perspective, is just this: can we really get at God in our ease? And I mean the meadows of ease. Like when there's no pushback, when there's no difficulty, when there's no struggle, do I really know God best in those moments? Do I really understand the character of the one whose very nature is to be acquainted with suffering and grief? Do I really know him well when everything is just easy? I just don't know that we can. So for the person who's struggling through this idea of like, I can't even understand why God would allow these things. I think the suffering he faced, I mean, obviously the display of his faith in his father, and God's identification with him is clearly what we're after. Jesus mm-hmm. never sinned, but he still identifies with me in my sin, mm-hmm. helps me to say, oh, he gets it. He understands. Mm-hmm. But if I'm in a place and I'm talking to someone who's in a place of like, things are so hard and I can't understand his presence, or I can't understand why he would allow these things. I think that the biggest thing that I would just say is just take a deep pause and slow down and begin to ask the question, okay, if he promised trouble in this world, but that he's overcome this world, what do I cling to? The trouble that I'm facing and my deliverance from it, or do I cling to the deliverer? Do I cling to the one who said, here's what I plan on doing, here's what I will do. You've never broken a promise yet. You've never failed yet. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're delayed in those things, but you've never failed. So where is my hope? Where am I going to anchor things? And I would say holding on to the promise of a future reality and a present comfort is super helpful when it comes to, I just can't wrap my mind around why all this is happening.
Right.
And so I think silence, solitude, contemplative prayer, those are going to be some huge and helpful things when you're in the middle of the storm. Mm-hmm. Because the worst thing is to be someone who's going to come riding in on a white horse and say to someone, I know why you're suffering. Right. I know why things are hard. Let me help you. As opposed to just like, can I just sit with you for a little bit? Mm-hmm. Would you mind if I just put my arm around you?
Yeah.
Can I just pray for you? Is that all right? Yeah. Those are simple, helpful things that demonstrate how the Father doesn't rush us along through our grief or through our hardship, but instead is patient with us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that you mentioned silence. Sometimes that is the only response that someone needs. And even outside of hardship, when someone is asking or just wants to vent or whatever, I remember that the Lord kind of taught me of the beauty of silence. There was 2 days where he said, you're just not going to talk. And I'm like, okay. And in those 2 days, I just realized like, wow, I really hate silence. I really hate awkward silences. And I am one that loves to talk, and I am one that loves to encourage and to share what I think. But in those moments of silence, when someone is talking with me, if they do want advice, I'm actually typing things out and I'm pausing and I'm reflecting, okay, what, Lord, do you want me to share? But also realizing sometimes they don't even want you to say anything. They just want you to sit with them and marinate over what they're going through. Yeah. But I also think what you mentioned too, of that there is, we tend to get stuck in the present of the pain that we're in currently, and we don't think about the future redemption that we'll have. That, as you mentioned, that the Lord will ultimately fix it. It may be in heaven one day, but we tend to get stuck of like, why is this happening now? Why am I doing this? The hurt that happens. And I think this actually could help in terms of setting you up for the next question. But one of my favorite parts of your book is you talk about Christ's suffering. And it says one of the goals of his Christ's suffering was to give ultimate purpose and meaning to mine. As someone reading that, that actually gave me a lot of comfort in knowing that my suffering has meaning to it. But do you mind sharing a little bit more about the context of that quote and what you mean by the purpose we have through Christ's suffering?
Yeah, I think it's in Philippians where Paul talks about this idea of, I want to know you in your death. So I think the context in general is just, I best know him not because sailing is smooth. I best know him because I still have an anchor when it feels like there has been a dumpster fire behind me. Like my life and everything is I'm experiencing feels like it's blown up and out of control, and I'm at peace. What does that look like? Right. So I think the context overall of the quote is just, look at Jesus. Watch the rhythms, his unforced rhythms of grace that mm-hmm. you see on a regular basis. Watch how there is a slew of people who come to him for healing and to just extract from him. Mm. And then the next morning he's up early on a mountainside by himself praying.
Yeah.
Like just when you start to see the purpose and meaning of his suffering, it's that Psalm 130 moment where you see the psalmist say like, hey, look, if you were to count iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And then at the end, he says this, that with you is plentiful redemption. And the plentiful redemption, I think, is to understand we don't understand. We don't have a true grasp of everything that he will accomplish. Mm-hmm. You just don't. And yeah. I love to have answers. Mm-hmm. But if I'm honest, I'm not so sure that it's primarily useful. What's the purpose for me to seek that answer? If there's an answer I want, once I get it, what will I do with it? Mm-hmm. Like, will it change my attitude, or is it just like, okay, good, now I know that.
Yeah.
And I think so. The purpose overall is I look at that and I go, the ultimate purpose and meaning of mine is to become more like Jesus.
Right.
Right. And how did he suffer? Graciously. Was he presumptive? Did he ignore? No, he did none of that. Mm-hmm. Like when you look at Matthew 26, he takes the disciples with him. So he doesn't, number one, he doesn't go into it alone.
Right.
He takes them in and he invites them into his greatest hour of anguish. He's sweating drops of blood. It's hard. And his disciples take a nap. And you're like, so wait a minute, he offered his greatest vulnerability and they failed? And I'm like, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What he did in that moment was to then reintroduce them to vulnerability. Hey guys, wake up, wake mm-hmm. up. Here, are you with me? Mm-hmm. This is the hardest thing ever. Pray for me. And then he walks away and they fall asleep again. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, the greatest purpose and meaning overall is that you invite people in, you turn to the Father, and then you surrender to him everything. Mm-hmm. So like, here's Jesus saying, I have lots of questions. The first one is, do we have to do it this way? And God's like, mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, okay, if it's your will, yes. Like, this is it. I'll drink this cup. Mm-hmm. And then my question is, if we're to emulate Jesus, if we're to become like Jesus, can I say that? Can I say, is there another way? And if not, it's your will.
Yeah.
I'm like, so become more like Jesus. That's the purpose and meaning. Right. And that's hard.
Yeah, there's an openness and readiness that Christ had. In knowing what is going to come and just submitting his will up to the Father, mm-hmm. you know, which also is a crazy concept because he is God. And so I'm like, well, okay. And we won't go too much into that because my brain will start hurting, but
it would, yeah.
But in that, I think you kind of bring up what you mentioned at the beginning of the book of mm-hmm. the three C's that you mentioned in your book is Christ, community, and confession. Mm-hmm. So can you just give us a better understanding of those three C's and how they helped you to endure through the pain and how it can also be a great tool for others to remember as they're walking through their own suffering?
Yeah. Well, in 1 John, there's this phrase that, you know, everyone who names the name of Jesus must walk as Jesus walked. It's in 1 John 2. And I'm constantly asking myself that question. How did Jesus walk? Like with a hitch, with a limp? What it's actually after is this, like, walk is a metaphor for journey. Like, how did he carry himself on the journey? And when I start to think about that, those three C's, I'll never forget. I mean, I was driving across the bridge over the beautiful Illinois River and and just that phrase, Christ, community, and confession. Mm. And the understanding, I was asking God, how do we get through? How do we understand this? How do we make sense of this? Mm. Christ is your example. Mm. Okay, how did he suffer? How did he endure? What did it look like? How did he pay for sin? All those things. What did he do? How did he live? Then secondly, community is this idea that I already just touched on it in Matthew 26. Jesus, he does not suffer alone. Mm. He approaches the Father on his terms, right? Where he's with God in prayer, but he invites people into that.
Yeah.
Right. When was the last time your life really sucked? and then how did you respond? Did you actually go, I'm going to go turn in on myself, or I'm going to grab a bottle of something, Or you know, what did we do in those moments? Did we invite somebody else in? Did we fire off a text to our nearest friends and just say, tonight I feel like I'm in the pit of despair? Not like Princess Bride pit of despair, but like the pit of despair where I'm like, I cannot see any light. And then you had a friend who's like, look, it's a very long tunnel and a dim light, but can I shine the flashlight for you? Can I be with you in that hour of prayer? Can I go with you to the garden and fall asleep, but still be present? Can we do that? So you invite others in. And community is really about support. Community is just about this idea that Christ never intended for you to be an island. And then confession is the declaration of God's promises over our lives. We typically think of confession negatively. Like, oh, look, you got caught. Now you're going to confess in court that you did something wrong. And then based on your confession is your sentencing. And that's true, right? But biblically, the concept of confession just means to speak in agreement with. And so what I want to do is I want to be well-versed in his word. He gave me the scriptures so that I have a foundation of truth. And that foundation of truth is going to help me. It's going to help me over and over and over again to return to the root and the foundation of all things, which is God spoke things into existence. He breathed life into humans. And if he spoke things and breathed life into humans, that must mean by the word and breath of his mouth, I get my existence, meaning, and significance. And so my my confession then is to speak in agreement with him. Like, what do I believe about myself? What he says. Do I allow my circumstances to dictate my belief about myself? Yes, I often do. But ought I? Probably not. So Christ, communion, confession.
Do you ever go to someone's house and see that there are a bunch of magazines or photo books on a person's coffee table? Have you ever picked one up and flipped through one of those books? Because I know I have. I don't personally have my own home, but I know that my friends and family who have those coffee tables want to make sure that if someone were ever in their home, they'd be able to pick up one of those magazines or books and find enjoyment in them as they may be waiting on their host to finish off making a cup of coffee or tea for them. I'm not just saying this, but Splendor has become a household item in a lot of people's homes on their coffee table for that exact reason. I've heard from a lot of my readers that Splendor is a beautiful magazine with great content, and they put it on their coffee table so that their guests might take a gander through it and find the beauty in it as they do. And once you get into it, you realize that it's so much more than beauty and good content. Splendor Magazine is designed to share stories from our writers that aims to encourage women to know their true identity in Christ, empower them to use their gifts to glorify God, and equip them to make disciples in their field, all without worry or strife. This magazine is to help you on your path to finding either God's calling on your life or to help spur you on in that calling when you're facing trials. We're about to start pre-orders for our spring issue, so stay tuned for that announcement, but in the meantime, we still have a handful of copies for our winter issue. This issue centers around the topic we're diving into in our current series that's called Comfort and Joy. Our entire team, plus our wonderful guest writer Mo Thompson and our Deborah Woman feature Renee Robison, shares content on how you can continue to look to God as our true comfort and finding strength in the joy of the Lord. Go to our shop and use special code DIS15, that's DIS15, to get 15% off when you order our winter issue or our quarterly subscription. Don't wait, go to splendormag.com/shop to start buying today. That's splendeurmag.com/shop. Don't forget your discount code. Now let's get back to our conversation with Pastor Doug.
I did not have this as our list of questions, but as we were talking, I think a lot of people do struggle with the community aspect, and especially there, I think COVID has made it a little bit more difficult for people to be involved in the church because they've found that they can have their solitude and go to church online. Nothing totally wrong with that, but there is, we are called to be a part of the church. And so I would just, I'm curious your thoughts of how you can maybe bring some encouragement and words of advice for those who struggle with finding community, and maybe even a call to action for churches, for those who are like, how can we better bring about community for those who seek solitude over that?
That's a great question. I think a couple of thoughts. One, when I think about the, well, I I gave up on Christianity because I had a bad experience in the church. Mm-hmm. And just as gently and as humbly as I can say, I would just say, I'm sorry you sought the wrong Christianity. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry that your experience of it was based entirely on humanity and not on divinity.
Right.
Not on Jesus. And so, but I recognize it's a valid challenge. I recognize mm-hmm. I often put my foot in my mouth and mm-hmm. I make you feel a particular way. Mm-hmm. And that is bad. That is mm-hmm. wrong. But it is no reason to give up on Christianity and on community in particular. And so using the understanding of Jesus in Matthew 26, when he goes and he prays in the garden, he invites people in. Mm-hmm. So first thing I would do is just like, it's like baby steps.
Mm-hmm.
You have to ask yourself the question, why do I prefer isolation? What about isolation actually affirms what I hear in my echo chamber?
Mm.
You matter more, your comfort, all those pieces that are antithetical to Christianity. Mm. We live a faith that sacrifices. We live a faith that gives up voluntarily. We live a faith that is surrendered to Jesus and his ways and to the flourishing of those around us, whether believers mm. or unbelievers. And so when I look at community, I think, is it great that you can get great Bible teaching online? For sure.
Mm-hmm.
It's just incomplete. So instead of being brash and harsh toward those who are just like, I just want to isolate and listen to a great sermon, I'm like, that's awesome that you want to. And that's great that that fills you to a degree.
Yeah.
But if you're looking for holistic discipleship, I'm sorry, it won't happen. Yeah. In fact, even if you turn and you say, well, I'm just going to go to church on a Sunday morning and I can hear a sermon there and I can be with other mm-hmm. people. Awesome. But you have to ask yourself that question. Why do I like to sit in the back, not answer questions, and leave as soon as it's over?
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is the integration of truth that we're hearing requires the function of his people around us. I can't grow in my ability to forgive right. by myself.
Yeah.
I can't grow. I mean, look at the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, mm-hmm. goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Which of those can you practice on your own, by yourself, with yourself? I mean, yeah, it's the call to the church is we need to be people who invite other people in
mm-hmm.
and have a way of life about how we practice our faith that is actually compelling, that is challenging, that is encouraging, all those pieces. Mm-hmm. Because I think what has happened is, I love the fact that COVID has shifted some things and made us a little bit more mobile. I'm able to have like virtual sessions for counseling, whatever mm-hmm. it might be. Like, that's awesome. We've gotten really good at mobile. We've gotten really good at like people working from home. All that's really wonderful. Mm-hmm. But the areas that we haven't gotten good, we've turned in on ourselves in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Latin word for sin is curvitas, which just means like an inward curve.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this picture of how our nature is to just go like mm-hmm. right in. And COVID's definitely hit the highlight on that. And so it's, I often say, people won't want God until they want the people of God.
Yeah.
And if you think about that, that really makes it incumbent upon us as the believing community who are part of a local church. I firmly believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's a house church or a local church that's gathering, but like gathering with other people is essential. Mm-hmm. Hebrews tells us this. Mm-hmm. Jesus himself is pretty critical on this mm-hmm. reality. And the issue becomes, you can't live out your faith alone.
Right.
And so the call to the church is, are you inviting people in so that they can participate, not spectate?
Yeah.
We've done a great job with spectatorship throughout Christendom, and it's killed the depth of Christianity for sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, Genesis even also mentions too, is God says it is not good for man to be alone. Yeah. That's why mm-hmm. he created Eve, and from their humanity. I mean, we were supposed to be one in Christ together in community. And it has been a little bit more difficult for people. I mean, my generation and younger, I think, tend to gravitate more towards social media. It, like he says, the inward self of being your, and I was just talking to a mother actually this last week about how she said, my kids have no idea how to socialize because they're so in with themselves. And even that at the church is necessary for that, to be able to know how to to talk with one another, to love one another. Our role in the church is to edify. And, you know, sometimes people will leave because they can't really handle criticism, or just even just to point out their sin and saying, hey, we love you, but we want to have you become more like Christ, and we're not seeing you walk in him in this way. And so I think, you know, I've mentioned this before in previous podcast episodes, but if you haven't heard Brother Church, we do apologize. That is not what God intended for it, but it is made up of sinful human beings. And to say no to the church because of sinful humans is to say it's not the fullness of what we can have in Christ, and for the forgiveness that we can that we need to emulate too, of saying, you know, we can't expect humans to be God in this.
Well, and I think you're right. I think what it ends up pointing at is, consider Jesus, who is obviously the rock of the church. Like, he is the foundation of all things. He's the cornerstone, right? Imagine what it must be like for him to say the most important endeavor in all of human history and for all time ever is the establishment and maintenance of my church. Here you go, sinful humanity. I'd like you to, I'd like you to take care of that. I'd like you to administer it. It just, there's something about the fact that he even entrusted it to us by the help of his Spirit that is super humbling. And getting back to that mom who's like, well, my kids don't even know how to socialize. That recently I read a stat that 60% of like Gen Z and younger has this understanding that they can be more themselves online. Think about that for a minute. I've grown bold in what I can put in, characters in 140 characters. I've grown more bold there and more vulnerable there than just someone who I can reach out and I can touch them. I can actually feel their skin, but I cannot understand or receive their empathy because I'm too concerned about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. And so I think as a church, it just becomes like, how are we people? Like when you think of Jesus, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, how can I be saved? And what does Jesus do? He lists the performance commands. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And the rich young ruler was like, yeah, I've done all that. But then the next phrase, before Jesus says, hey, look, sell everything. Before Jesus says, I want your baby. I want like whatever it is that you put all your eggs in that basket, that's what I want. Before he says that, it says that Jesus looks on him with compassion. And so I guess my question is, as a church, do we have compassion for those people, or are we just ticked off and mildly frustrated and maybe even a little bit critical of them? Like, this younger generation, they don't get it. They just, it's all about them. And or do I actually seek to understand?
Right.
Like, what was it like for you through COVID? All of us had unique experiences. What's it been like for you in the illness that you face or the financial strain that you have? Can you just talk to me about that? I'd love to hear about that. Not to correct it, not to fix it, not to remove it, but just to dwell in it. Like, what does that look like? That's just a big difference. I think that's a more inviting version of community.
I agree. I think sometimes it actually brings up a good point, and just following up with our next question is that because people have left the church, because maybe the church has not done a good job of the community aspect, or they've been hurt or whatever, it oftentimes can bring up within the pain and suffering also, in addition to that, a hard question of why would God allow this that believers have. And then, you know, I can't even count how many times those who walk from the faith, from God, have asked that because maybe someone they love passed away, and they just cannot understand why God, a good God, would allow that to happen. So I know you talk about that a little bit in your book, and I would love to just have you share your thoughts around this, but I'm going to share the scriptures that you use in reference in your book from Job. The first is Job 38:2. Who is that this darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then the second verse in Job 42, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. So Doug, what is your response?
First of all, softball question. That's a huge question, I think. And I wonder, though, if it may be the wrong question. So this is the rush of the American church in general. And I don't mean to be critical. I mean to be constructive. The rush is, let me fix or remove. Like, your discomfort, your hardship, your suffering are actually making me uncomfortable. Mm. And as a result of that, I want it to be done for you so that I lack, so that I stop having this discomfort.
Right.
So I wonder if it's this, like, when our kids were younger and they'd be running to the kitchen and Jessica would be cooking or whatever and the stove would be on, I remember I would tell them, like, hey, don't touch the stove.
Mm-hmm.
It's hot. Pretty basic.
Mm-hmm.
The reality is, when one of my kids would run through there, if one of them would have stuck their finger up there and touched it and left part of their flesh on the burner, at that point, you have to ask this question, like, is it best for me to scold my child for them putting their finger up there? They just left part of their flesh there. They're screaming and crying in pain. And I'm going to be like, now, Johnny, it was really dumb of you to do that. You remember just last week on Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, I told you at 9 a.m., please do not put your finger on the burner.
Yeah.
And we laugh at that example. Like, right. No, of course not. What does he need? He needs the comfort of his mother.
Yes.
Or his father. Or a loving presence that's nearby to just hold him. Yeah. There's time for explanation. There's time for constructive feedback. Just not right then. And so when I think about pain, I think our rush to fix, our rush to remove, actually makes us miss the mark. It makes us miss the mark of even how God did it with his own son.
Mm-hmm.
So like when I think of Jesus in the garden praying and asking, like, hey, is there another way? And God saying, no, there's not. God didn't remove himself from him. Like, his presence was available through that.
Mm-hmm.
And when I start to consider just overall, I have to ask this question of, like, is a love that shields or a love that stays better?
Mm.
That is so hard for me to say out loud.
Yeah.
Because would I love for my daughter to never have experienced cancer? Mm. Would I love for you to never have hardship or never have the aching in love? Yes, of course.
Yeah.
Right? But actually, I don't know that that's what's best for you.
Yeah.
I don't know that that's what's best for me. Like, would people ask me, like, wouldn't it be great if you never would have had to experience all that you have in your life? And anybody, and I'm no one special, but anybody else, same thing. And the answer is, really? Mm. Like, I actually, you could say the same of Jesus. Like, wouldn't it be great if he never had to experience suffering? Yeah, and then you wouldn't have redemption.
Yeah.
And so I think, if I knew an answer, like if people are like, well, you know, the why behind suffering, if I knew, like in our case, if I knew why our daughter was given cancer, why did she get cancer? But it still had to happen, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then the question is, how does that answer help?
Mm-hmm.
Does it take away the suffering? No. Did she still have to go through something? Yes. Do we still have to endure as parents and lovingly walk? Yeah, for sure. All those things are happening. All those things are present. So now I just know the why.
Mm.
And I think the greatest example is Job. Here's Job for 37 chapters. He's never given a why. And in fact, when God opens his mouth and says, like, hey, I want you to sit down. I'm going to question you like a man. It's a hard reality.
Mm-hmm.
But think of all the way back in Job chapter 2, where Job's wife, everything, they've lost their kids. They've lost their wealth. His health is gone. And his wife, in the most unhelpful statement of a spouse ever, says, hey, curse God and die. But he says, I think it's in verse 10 of chapter 2, where he's like, hey, should we only accept the good from him and not the trouble too? There was someone who had an understanding of, like, the holistic nature of God's commitment to us in allowing suffering. Because what God is saying in allowing suffering is, I love you so much. I love you not because I'm just going to protect you and shield you, but because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to inhabit your pain. And ultimately, I'm going to take your pain straight to the cross and I'm going to walk joyfully from the grave, and I'm going to give you a redemption greater than you can possibly imagine. And I don't know if that it helps me overall to just know God is God and I am not.
Yes.
Simple.
I think it's also okay for us to ask those questions, just because at least we're talking to God, right? In that season of lament and grief, and you even mentioned in your book about how, you know, there's a whole book Lamentations, mm-hmm. that there is a correct response in our grief to be able to run to the Father, and yeah. And the Lord even weeps, the Lord even grieves over our mm-hmm. sin and the hardships of this world that we face, and yet we cannot stay there. And mm-hmm. If we ask the question, we're never going to get the answer to it, but I think it helps us get to a place to where we can go into hopefully a place of acceptance of like, mm-hmm. this is where I'm at right now, but I have to trust that God is going to get me through this.
It's an honest thing. You know, our church just walked through a horrible tragedy mm-hmm. and lost a longtime member. His name was Mark, dearly loved. Mm-hmm. And I look at how our church responded, and it was beautiful. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that captured me, I shared a brief sermon on just what do we do with our lament? And just real simple 3 points. The first thing that I said was like, God can handle your questions. He really can. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not going to just push them off and not offer any reply. Mm-hmm. But it's where you're going with your questions that matters. Mm-hmm. Like, he can handle your questions. And then the second thing that I said is pain is allowed to hurt.
Yeah.
Right? Like, don't rush that. I think what we often do in suffering and hardship, where we're waiting for the answer, or even if we never get an answer, like Job, then the question is like, how does that, what mm-hmm. does that mean? Don't rush it, right? Mm-hmm. Like rushing through that, you may miss how God wants to form you because you're uncomfortable with it. And then the last thing I shared was just this idea that his mercies will be new. That's the mm-hmm. promise in Lamentations, mm-hmm. is that his mercies are new every morning. That must mean that every morning I have new and varied troubles with relation to my trial. And if I have new and varied troubles with relation to my trial, then he's going to have to be an innovative God mm-hmm. who's going to provide new and varied mercies to meet yeah. those new and varied troubles. And he does it all through the person and work of Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. And I love that.
Yeah.
I just can't remove pain for you.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, if we look at Christ as the ultimate example, I was just thinking about how even God on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. That is a question that we actually do find an answer to, is that it was necessary to bring fullness and redemption, that we may find
right.
Salvation in him. And I think that is the answer to all of this, is that mm-hmm. ultimately, if we put our trust in God and we accept Jesus as our Savior and believe that the Spirit can empower us to move forward, yeah. that is the answer. We will ultimately find salvation, redemption in him and the end of it, all this.
Yeah. And if we're looking at the greatest pain, that phrase right there that mm-hmm. you just shared, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order to experience redemption, true redemption, not just like the ceasing of your trial,
right.
but like true and deep redemption, required that he experience the full wrath of what our sin demands.
Mm-hmm.
And then actually has to be, in a sense, cut off from the Father for a short moment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a hard thing to even wrap your mind around. My God, why have you forsaken? Jesus said those words.
Right, right.
Jesus experienced the greatest pain in order that I could have the greatest gift.
Yes.
What a comfort. Like a Savior who goes to the extent of experiencing something that I couldn't, shouldn't, or wouldn't, and never would be able to achieve. He goes to that length for me, and I'm over here because I have a cold and I'm whining about something. You know what
yeah.
I'm saying? Like, there's
yeah, exactly.
there's this idea of like, did you actually have to say, Doug, my God, why have you forsaken? Mm. No, you never have.
Right.
No, he said it so you wouldn't have to.
Yes.
That's the beauty of faith.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's so good. I am thrilled for people to be able to have a chance to read your book. This yeah. is... I'm not just saying this, y'all, but this is a really good book. I think it'll be a really helpful tool for anyone who's walking through pain or suffering. And we all do at some point or another. Mm-hmm. So pick it up, yeah. buy it when it comes out. And we'll share more about that later. But I asked this question for all of our guests. Mm-hmm. It's based off of our name, Dressed in Splendor, with the verse Luke 12:27. We mention it at the start of every episode. But in relation to our conversation, what is some advice that you would give to someone who may be suffering from grief or other trials currently, and how to be dressed like the wildflowers of the field?
I didn't say it earlier. I think I intended to, but I think maybe here is the best spot for it. if you look at the cover of my book, it just has present and then pain is upside down and backwards. So shout out to Julie Moore who did the cover design. She did an awesome job. But pain is disorienting. Mm. It flips your world upside down. It does all these things. And the phrase that has been so resonating with me for a number of years now is just this: true versus truest. Mm. So is it true that you are facing tremendous hardship? Is it true that you were molested? Is it true that you lost a loved one? Is it true that you have cancer? Is it true that whatever? I mean, you could insert anything. And the answer is yes. Right? Like walking through something like this does not mean that God has left the building. It is true. And you can acknowledge that it's true. You can say that it's true. But is it truest? Is it the truest thing about you? Are you now, this is really where it came full circle for me, is I can remember, on a regular basis, we'd have to go for treatment when Jada was ill. And we would be in the waiting area, and you're with a bunch of other St. Jude patients, and it's hard.
Yeah.
But the identity was their sick child. And I remember thinking, like, the illness that my daughter has is not who she is. It's something she's dealing with.
Yeah.
And so for me to then I say, well, it's the establishment, like, who are you? I'm Jada's dad, the sick girl. As opposed to, no, I'm a child of the loving King. And I'm here to support my daughter. I mean, that's just one thought. But overall, it's this idea that of true versus truest. Is it true that we're walking through hard things? Sure. Is it true that you're walking through hard things? I acknowledge that. I affirm that. I agree with that. But on the other side of that coin, is it the truest thing about you? Will there be a Revelation 21 moment where he will wipe every tear from every eye and reestablish his reign here on the earth as it is in heaven? You betcha. And if that's true, that is the truest thing.
Yeah.
And I think that trumps. I look at it like an umbrella. Like his declaration in scripture sits over top of us. And everything I experience is definitely under that.
Yeah.
And needs to run through that as a grid. So it's true versus truest is probably the biggest thing that I would say.
Thank you for sharing that. I love hearing everyone's responses because they're so different when I ask that question. And it just shows how the Lord is able to reveal something different to each person within every situation in life and pertaining to how we can trust our Savior in every single stage of life. But it's one last question. Is there anything that maybe you want to share with our listeners? Maybe something that we didn't talk about. If not, that's okay.
The biggest thing that I would say is if you are listening to this and you're on the fence and struggling with your faith in general, invite others into that discussion. I'm sure in the podcast notes there will be links to my bio or how to get a hold of me. I love those conversations more than anything. I love when people say God stinks and I hate him and I'm ready to be done with him. I'm like, awesome, let's have a conversation. I want to inhabit that place with someone because it's extremely lonely. And that's what pain typically does, is it turns us in on ourselves to the degree that we feel like we're the only one experiencing it. And if you're in that place, I would say not just seek help, but have someone labor with you in that place. Have someone that you can trust, that you can say, can I just ask the hard questions of faith and you not judge me for that? Like, can I just say, like, right now, I don't know that I believe in God. Yeah, you can. You can. I want to be here with you. And if you come to the conclusion at the end of your suffering or even while you're still in your suffering that you're not so sure that you want God, and you're a believer listening to this podcast, then my encouragement to you is don't depart.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Like endure with that person, still have coffee, go out to lunch, have them over to your home, whatever it may be, to let them understand that they are not alone in their suffering, because that's the self-fulfilling prophecy is like, look, I shared that I'm struggling with who God is and what he's allowing. And now I don't even believe he exists. now everything's just a happy accident, and I'm not so sure I like this all.
Right.
And if you leave in that moment as a believer, you've just confirmed their worst suspicions. Mm. And so my encouragement to the church, to the people who name Jesus as their Savior and have a deepening affection for Him, is just don't leave.
Yes.
Don't leave.
Mm. Well, hopefully this book can be a wonderful tool to help them to draw nearer to Christ instead of further away from Him. And I'm going to share the book name again because I don't want to mess it up. Your book, Presence Over Pain, How God's Presence is the Answer to Our Pain. Mm-hmm. Doug, how can people find and purchase this book, and where can they find you?
Yes. You can find me on Facebook if you just search there. We were having a conversation off air about this idea of, like, I hate social media, so like at some point I'll probably have to have like a Twitter and Instagram account, but for right now you can find me on Facebook. I also have a page set up on Facebook, so facebook.com Presence Over Pain, all one word. And you can find it there. If you want to search for it, you can pre-order it now on Amazon, Walmart, and Barnes and Noble, and it gets released I think the 3rd of March, so it's coming quick. And right now a website, DougRumble.com, is being built, but not done yet. So once it's done, I'll probably announce it on the web, on the Facebook page and all that stuff, so people can find it and connect.
That's so great. Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for this conversation. Everyone, will put the information in the show notes. Please pre-order this. I'm a big fan, and I know that my team will also be. Follow him along, buy his book, and thanks for tuning in. We'll catch you next time.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, for joining the show. I didn't mention this at the end of our recording, but it was truly a pleasure to have you share your book and testimony with our Dress and Splendor listeners. And to my listeners, I hope you were encouraged by Doug's testimony and that you might consider buying his book to learn more about how you can find the answer to your pain by drawing near to the presence of God. I pray that this podcast will further aid you in learning how to be dressed in splendor in your everyday life and trusting that God is walking with you every step of the way. If you want to know when our next episode will be out, follow us on social media. Find us on Instagram at Dressed in Splendor. If you'd like to give me a follow on Instagram, you can find me at The Lydia Summer. Make sure to like this podcast and leave us a review wherever you can. Not for my sake, but that the message of Christ through the powerful testimonies of His children can be shared with all in order for His glory to be magnified. If you're interested in being a sponsor, please email us at info@splendormag.com. Your sponsorship will help us continue in our mission to encourage, empower, and equip women in their walk with Christ. We thank you in advance for your support. The music of the Dress and Splendor podcast was produced by Jael Arekasi. Find him on Instagram at Sound of Pastel Kid for more of his work. That's Sound of Pastel, P-A-S-T-E-L Kid. Thank you again, Pastor Doug, for joining the show. And lastly, thank you, dear listeners, for tuning in. May you be blessed as you continue on in your day, and may God be glorified through your work.